Good evening, church. It's always an honor and a privilege to be with you all. If you don't know me, I see some faces, some people I haven't met. My name is Grant Bailey. I'm up in Laramie. I go to Laramie Valley Chapel, and I've been down here a few times, and it's just truly a privilege to come down here and to just open God's Word and walk through it with you all today. And so before we get to that, if you'll bow with me in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. Lord, thank you for just who you are. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you for your love, your mercy, and the grace that you have poured out upon us. Lord, just thank you for bringing us all here today. I just pray that as we walk through your scripture, that your spirit would be at work, that, Lord, I would just step out of the way and would allow your spirit to speak and guide me. And Lord, I pray that it would guide all those in this room, that people's hearts would be prepared to receive your word. And Lord, that we would, be willing to wrestle with scripture and that we would be willing to submit to your word and what it says and what it is teaching us about you and about ourselves. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So y'all are going through an amazing book, the book of Ephesians, and it is just a beautiful work of Paul. And being in the first three chapters, we see a large chunk of it is devoted to theology and a lot about what God is doing, what God has done, the call of the church, the call of the individual believer. And so as we walk through and as you walk through these first, especially three chapters of the book of Ephesians, is you're going to come into contact with a lot of theology and some of it can be difficult. Some of it can be and has been controversial, and as you walk through it, you know, it is our desire to always submit to what the Word of God says and what it is teaching and what it is telling us. And the things that we're talking about today are things that in my life, especially before coming to Christ and even after the Lord saved me, some things that I really struggled with. The idea of an all sovereign God, meaning that God is in complete and total control over all things that go on, and nothing happens outside of God's control. And I really would wrestle with that, and I would look at the things that happened in my life or were happening around me, and I really wrestled with the idea of a sovereign God, and I really would wrestle with it when it came to the area of salvation and of my salvation, that God was in control over that as well, over me coming to Him and Him bringing me to Himself, that He was in control over all of that, because I wanted to say I had something to do with it, right? I made a choice. I came to Him. I made a decision. And that is true that I had that responsibility. But as I continued to study scripture and the Lord graciously grew me and taught me and many people in my life guided me through scripture, I began to see what it is that He did for me and what He did in choosing me and in loving me and in bringing me to Himself. And I think these are things that we've all had questions about, that we've all wrestled with, this idea of how does God's complete control over everything and over something as salvation work with our responsibility, our call to respond to the gospel? How do these things work together? If God is in control of all of it, then what is my decision and what is our responsibility? And scripture doesn't give us all the answers. We're just told what happened. We're told what it is that God did for us. And we are called to submit to what the text says. And we are called to find joy and peace in that. And I believe that we can leave here today after going through this text all having more and deeper, overwhelming joy and peace in what it is that God has done for us through Christ in His Son, and calling us to Himself and saving us and bringing us to salvation. So we're going to be in Ephesians 1, in verses 3 through the first part of verse 6. So I want to read all of that for us first. So starting in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace." And so we come to the section Paul, y'all went through the introduction last week. The Apostle Paul is writing this to the Church of Ephesians, and typically in Paul's letters, what would come right after the introduction is a prayer of thanksgiving, but that doesn't come in this book until later. We don't see that until verse 15. And here what we have is Paul is giving them this amazing theology of what it is that God has done for us in and through His Son. In verses 3 through 14, you probably have a heading in your Bible and it says spiritual blessings in Christ or something along those lines. And that is what this is talking about. The blessings, these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. But what we see in this text, I think we see more, and we see it almost divided into three different sections. And y'all are gonna walk through that over the next several weeks, and we're focusing on this first section, verses 3 through 6, and how it's split up is we see the different parts of the Trinity and how they are working and how they are working to bless us and the blessings that we've received in the Godhead, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see in these first few verses, the blessings that we have received from God the Father in Jesus Christ, in His Son. And so we see this amazing passage that walks us through the Trinity. And this is something that many have tried to, that think that they're really smart, and some people who are really smart, they try and say, you know, we don't find the word Trinity in Scripture, so how can we believe in the Trinity? And we come to texts like this, and something that y'all are going to walk through and really chew on, and we see the different persons of the Godhead. And we see in this first week, God the Father and what He has done for us through His Son. And so going back and starting in verse 3, we see Paul writing, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul here is beginning this section and really taking the time to use this verse and use these words to reorient the believer is how I see it, that he is taking the time to stop, and before getting into all these blessings, he's reminding the believer of the most important thing. He's reminding them of what's going on, and he's reminding them of who it is that is doing all this for us, and what our response to him is, and who he is. And he is the blessed one. Blessed be the God and Father. That blessed there is an adjective, and it's talking about God the Father. And that word literally means to speak well of, to praise someone, something that is deserving of honor, of praise, to be lifted up. And so Paul is beginning all of this by saying that God the Father is blessed. He is the blessed one. He is the one that we are to be speaking well of. He is the one that we are to be praising, to be lifting high, to be honoring. Because He is God. He is our Father. We see that in back in verse 2, Paul calls him God our Father. And then here we see that he is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the separation of these two persons. We see God the Father and we see his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's reorienting us and he's helping us understand what is going on. And we see that God is to be blessed, that he is the blessed one, that he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is our spiritual Father. And it is he, it is the Father who has blessed us in Christ. And this blessed that's used here is a verb. It's verb form of what we just looked at. And this word means to receive benefits, to get something of value from someone, to receive benefits. And in the Greek language is really interesting. I don't know a lot about it, but the things that I've studied, it's really interesting because there's all of these different tenses that you can write verbs in, that you can put all of these different words in. And so when these authors were writing the scripture under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, when they wrote these things, there was very little that could be taken in a different direction, because when they would write these things, it was pretty much locked into to what it meant. It says what it says and it meant what it meant, but we're removed from understanding the Greek language and seeing some of that. And so we have to sometimes find some tools around us to help us see those things. And this blessed here is in the past tense. And what that means is that it is a verb that has been completed. It's done. There's nothing left to happen. God has done it. God the Father has blessed us. There's nothing that we need to do. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we could do to receive these blessings that Paul is going to walk us through. And there's nothing that God saw in us, that he saw one day that we would do something really good, so he decided he was going to bless us. He's already done it. It's over. It's happened. He has blessed us, and he's blessed us in Christ. And that is a phrase that we see multiple times, about 12 to 13 times throughout the book of Ephesians, this idea of being in Christ and this idea of the union that the believer has with Christ, that we are in him. And so again, we see the workings of these two persons of the Trinity. We see God the Father blessing us, and we see it coming through his Son, Jesus Christ, that we have been blessed. We have received these benefits in Christ. And what it is that we have received is every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And there's so many. I'm originally from Texas, and so I got to grow up hearing a lot of people talk about a man by the name of Joel Osteen, someone who teaches and tells people if you come to Christ and you give your life to Christ and you give all your money to the church, that he's going to give you all these earthly blessings, and he's going to give you all the things that you want. He's going to give you that nicer house. He's going to give you that better car, the better job. And that's what God is going to bless you with. But here we don't see that. We don't see earthly blessings in view. We see, what does Christ say about earthly possessions? He says, why would you store up for yourself possessions where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store for yourself treasures in heaven. And here we're seeing these blessings that we have and where they're coming from. They're these spiritual blessings. They're not earthly. They're not temporal. They are eternal, spiritual, not from this world and not from anyone around us, but from our Father. And they're kept for us, and they come to us from the heavenly places, from the heavenly realms, from where God himself is, where the Son, the Holy Spirit are. That is where these blessings come from. And that is another theme, a phrase that we see throughout the book of Ephesians, in the heavenly places, from the heavenly places. And it serves as this reminder of there's something beyond this life and beyond this world where God is. And we often so much have a earthly mind thinking of what's going on around us, but there's so much more going on and there's so much more after this life. And that is something that we see throughout Ephesians, is this referring to the heavenly places. And so what we've seen in this first verse is we've seen God the Father and who He is, that He is the Blessed One, that He is to be spoken well of. We see His Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, and we see that God is the one who has blessed us in Christ with spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And Paul is laying the groundwork of what he's going to walk through and what he's going to tell the believer, tell the church, the blessings that they have received. And so he moves on into verse 4, where he says, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." And before we go any further, I want to stop here and just try and do a quick lesson. So these verses are one long run-on sentence in the Greek. And so the punctuation and the things that have been added by the human translators that did their best to try and help us as we walk through the text. And when we come to this verse 4 and we have that phrase, "in love," some versions, a lot of versions have it attached with verse 4. And so it'll read, "holy and blameless before Him in love," and then go on to verse 5. Some versions, mine has it attached to verse 5, "in love He predestined us." And so the question is, and all it is we just have to, it's like, how is it going to read and how are you going to break it up? It doesn't change a whole lot of what's going on. But there's a lot written on it. If you want to read, I can send you some stuff. It's really dry and boring, but a lot of people have a lot of opinions. But I believe after studying this, and why I stopped here is I think that it is best to include this phrase, "in love," with verse 4, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. And the reason for that, there's several reasons, but a few of those are that qualifying phrase that modifies what's going on typically follows throughout the book of Ephesians and Paul's writing, follows the action words. And so we see it qualifying, it modifying what comes before it. And so here it would be holy and blameless, and we see that it's in love. Another example or another argument for that would be that phrase "in love" throughout the book of Ephesians is always, it's used four or five other times, and it's always associated with human love rather than divine love. And so if we're staying consistent with how it's being used, we're going to attach it to verse 4. So all of that to say is we're going to attach it to verse 4, and we're going to walk through it in that way. But what we see happening in the first part of this verse is Paul is telling us something really important for us to understand, something really important for us to work through, something really powerful. And that is that even as He chose us in Him. And again, that word "chose," it's a verb in the past tense. It's happened. It's accomplished. It's done. He has chosen us. And that word has the implication with it that God knew all of the other options. That He saw all of the other options around, and yet He still chose us. He wasn't blind to the rest of the human race. He knew everyone and everything, and yet He still chose us. And I come to verses like this and I read something like that, and I think back to the life that I lived before He saved me, and I think to the things that I've done after salvation and the life that I've lived, the sins that I've committed, and I am overwhelmed by the fact that God would still choose me. That God would still look and see everything, and He didn't look down this tunnel of time and see that I would eventually come to faith, so He chose me. He did it, as this verse says, before the foundation of the world. He chose us. And it's not this impersonal, He chose the church. I believe it's very personal. He chose us who are in Him. If we have come to faith in Him and responded to His call in faith, we did it because He chose us. He picked us. And He did that, like I said, before the foundation of the world, before we were conceived, before we were born, before God chose Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt, before He called Abraham, before He called Noah, before He took a rib out of Adam's side and formed Eve, before He breathed breath into Adam's lungs, before He created every tree, plant, animal, star, moon, planet, before He spoke light into existence, God chose us. God loved us and chose us to come to faith in Him through His Son, through the sacrifice of His Son, through His Son coming and living a perfect life. And He didn't just do that so that we could then walk around and live whatever life we wanted. He didn't do that so that we could just have fire insurance or get out of hell free card. He did that for a purpose. He did it that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. That we should be holy and blameless. And this idea of being holy, we see all throughout the Old Testament. This is what is spoken of God, spoken of the temple and the different instruments used in the temple. And that word means to be set apart, to be consecrated, to be used for a specific purpose, to be above all. And we see Psalm 99 three times. It has this phrase, holy is He, talking about God. Isaiah 6, we see the seraphim flying around the throne of God, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we were chosen to be holy and blameless, to be without blame, without defect, without blemish, before Him in love. And now, I think if we're honest and we look at our lives, we are not completely holy and blameless right now in this life before Him in love. And what I think this verse primarily is talking about is our standing before Him when we come to the end of our life, when we come to the end of this world, and we're standing before God, when we're before Him, we have the assurance that He had chosen us to stand before Him as holy and blameless because of His Son, because of the life that His Son came and lived on this earth, because of His sinless life and His sacrifice on the cross. We have the assurance that we will one day stand before Him as holy and blameless, as set apart, consecrated, and without defect, without blemish, because He chose us. But that doesn't mean it has no bearing on our life today, because today we are called to be, and I believe this is also talking about that we are to be today holy and blameless before others in our lives, before our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers. Our life is supposed to look different. We're supposed to have a holy and blameless life. And of course we're going to fail. Of course we're going to fall. And we do all of this in love. That in love balances out this righteousness that we are supposed to live with. And we are supposed to do that in love. Not beat people over the head with it, lord it over them. As we are to live holy and blameless, set apart, different from the world, not laugh at the things that the world laughs at, not walk as they do, talk as they do, but to live differently before them and before God, and doing so in love. That is what we have been chosen to, and this is one of the first spiritual blessings that Paul is communicating to us, that he chose us and chose us to be holy and blameless before him. And he moves on and he keeps going. In verse 5, he says, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. And this word here, predestined, has caused throughout the history of the church a lot of controversy. We've seen whole denominations split over this idea of predestination. We've seen churches split over this idea. We've seen individual relationships with people hurt, ruined over this idea of predestination or being predestined. And I do not know everything. I am not the authority, but I come to Scripture and I pray that we all do, and we submit ourselves to what it is saying and what it is teaching and what the Holy Spirit moved Paul to say and moved him to write down and communicate to the church the truth. And what he decided to have Paul communicate was that he predestined us. And again, that is a verb in the past tense. It's happened. It's done, it's accomplished, it's over. He did it. And that word means to fix or to appoint or to come to a decision beforehand. Before anything happened, he came to a decision about us. And he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. And we see again a similar phrase of in Christ, that through Christ, it's all being done, it's all being accomplished through his son and through his son's death. But we see that he had come to a decision before us that we should be a part of his family, that we would receive adoption. And that adoption has looked different throughout the world, has looked different, looks different in different cultures, and throughout the time of history, it has been different. But what we see here, and what I believe Paul is referring to, is the Roman culture and the Roman way, the Roman idea of adoption, because he held Roman citizenship. We go back to Acts, we see, and he was pretty proud of his Roman citizenship and being born with that. And we don't see a lot of adoption going on in the Jewish culture, but we see it prevalent within the Roman culture. And what this adoption would mean is if a family decided to adopt a son or a daughter from another family, they would go through this process where the natural family would essentially, you know, sell them to the family that's trying to adopt, but that family would then give them back, and they go through this process like two or three times until this child that they are trying to adopt was no longer, after like three times of this process of going back and forth, was no longer bound to their natural family, no longer bound to their natural parents. And they became, in every sense, sons of this new family, daughters of this new family, and they received all the legal rights that came with being a part of that family. They no longer had any ties to the previous life. They no longer had ties to their previous family. They were a part of this new family, so they would receive an inheritance along with these other children, and they had all the rights that would come along with being a part of whatever family it was that adopted them. And so that is what we have received. We have received, and we were predestined to come to adoption into God's family. That we would leave behind our old way of life, that we would leave behind the way that we were living. And Ephesians 2 talks a lot more about this. It talks about how we were at one time following after the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan. We were not neutral in our lives. We weren't just, you know, living like not in opposition to God, but not for God. We were living in total opposition to God and living for the world and following after Satan. But we have received adoption from that way of life. We have received adoption from that into God's family as sons, as daughters. And again, it is all done through Jesus Christ. And all of this, it's all been done according to the purpose of His will. This was God's plan. This is not plan B. This was not the backup plan after Adam and Eve ate the fruit in the garden and sin entered the world. This was all according to God's will, according to the purposes of His plan that we, if we are in Christ and we have received salvation, it was His plan. It was according to His will that we would come to Him, that we would be a part of His family, that we would be chosen for this life. It was all according to the purpose of His will. And in verse 6, we have this phrase, and it says, to the praise of His glorious grace. And this is a phrase, we see it again in verse 12 and in verse 14, where it says, to the praise of His glory. And I believe it serves to kind of transition us into the next section. And so it's closing this section on talking about what it is we have received from God the Father. And it's transitioning us, and what you will all be looking at next is the blessings that come from the Lord and the redemption that we have in Christ. And it serves to transition us into that next part, but it also is doing what the first verse that we looked at did, and it's doing that again. It's reorienting ourselves. After we've talked about these spiritual blessings and this idea that He chose us, brought us into His family, He's telling us, He's reminding us of what it is all about. The purpose of why we have received adoption, of why we have been brought into His family, and that is to the praise of His glorious grace. It is all about God. Our salvation has nothing to do with us. It is all about God. He is all about His name. He is all about His glory, His honor. And the only reason that we receive salvation is to bring honor and praise and glory to His name. And that is what Paul is telling us here, to the praise. This idea to speak excellently of, to be lifted up, to speak highly of someone or something, to the praise of His glorious, His majestic, splendid, beautiful in nature, grace. And y'all talked a little bit about that word last week in verse 2, and it's this idea of unmerited favor, His undeserving favor, His undeserved kindness that He has given us. We did not deserve salvation. We do not deserve salvation. We did nothing in our life to earn it. There's nothing that we could have done, will do, to be able to be worthy of it. But God chose to do it and did it all to the praise of His glorious grace. That is why you have received salvation. That is why you have been adopted into His family. That is why you have a new life. To be to the praise of His glorious grace. To be a light in this world to others. To show others what it is that the Lord has done through you and in you. But so often, you get caught up in what's going on in the earthly realm, in the earthly places, and we get caught up with the earthly blessings that we're trying to get, and we try to get all these things around us, and you try to live, to earn enough money to get into that new house, to get the new car, to get clothes, whatever it is. You try and earn people's respect, try and earn people's honor, try and earn their praise. But you have received so much more than this earth, than this world has to offer. You have received these amazing spiritual blessings. And because we've looked at all of these verbs and how they're in the past tense, it's done. You don't have to ask for them. You don't have to go home after this. If you are secure in your faith and in your salvation, you don't have to go and ask God to adopt you into His family because He's done it. You don't have to ask for these things or pray for them over and over. It's done. And now you are called to live in light of them. Just as in Joshua 1 verses 3 and 4, we see God telling Joshua, everywhere your foot lands, and as he's coming into the promised land, he says, everywhere that your foot touches, I am going to give you this land because I promised it to your fathers. So now go do it. Go take the land, and these are the blessings that you have been given, and you are called now to live in light of them. You are not called to live as the world. You are not called to live in light of your old life. You are called to live as sons and daughters of God the Father, who has loved us, given His Son for us, called us to His family, chosen us to be holy and blameless before Him in love. And it's real easy to stand up here and to tell people, this is what you need to do. You need to go and do these things. But I want to take some time and think of just what are ways that we can leave here tonight and begin to live in light of these blessings that we have been given, to live a life that is to the praise of His glorious grace, to live a life that is honoring to Him and praise His name in everything it is that we do. And I want to be the first one to say that these are all things that I myself need to work on, and I am still growing in, and we as a body of believers can encourage each other to grow in, because we are all growing in our faith, in our walk, in our understanding of God and who He is and what it is He has done for us. But I think the first thing, one of the most important things that we need to do is simply make time to read our Bibles. As we live, especially in America, we live in a culture that is plagued by biblical illiteracy. As we don't know our Bibles, we don't know these spiritual blessings that we have. We don't know what it is that the Scripture says about God choosing us and bringing us into His family. We don't know these things, and we see the ramifications of that in the world around us, and the church splitting over things that the Bible is very clear on. Because we don't know our Bibles, because we won't take the time to sit down and read our Bibles and study the Scripture and contemplate what it's saying. We don't want to take that time. And I'm always convicted when I talk to others about this, and we stop and we think about these other places in the world where people are giving their lives, are dying to deliver Bibles to parts of the world, and people are dying, giving their lives simply to meet together in a place like this, to worship God, to read His Word. And they're risking everything because they know how valuable it is. But we don't want to take 5, 10 minutes, 20 minutes to open our Bibles and read His Word and study His Word. And I think back to men like William Tyndale, who gave his whole life, devoted his life to translating the Bible into English so that people could have it, translating the Bible so that people would be able to have a Bible. And I think if we were able to talk to him and show him how many of us have a Bible on our phones and access to multiple versions, multiple translations, he'd be ecstatic and say, oh, so you guys really, the church in America really knows its Bible. You have it on your phone. You have 4 or 5 copies in your home. You really must know it. But we look around and we see a culture that at large does not know their Bibles. And so I encourage all of us to leave here, and as y'all are going through Ephesians, as you're going through your Bible studies, take that time seriously to read beforehand, to read the Word, to come with questions, ask questions, wrestle with the text. Take notes, study alongside the people that are coming down here and teaching and that are going through God's word with you guys. Take that time to go through it. Take that time to come prepared. Take that time to pay attention and study his word. He didn't preserve it for us to just put it on our shelf. He didn't preserve it for us to just talk about it and think about it once in a while. He preserved it for us so that we could study it. Last thing left to do is to do it. Is we just have to do it. And I think another thing that we can do to begin living a life that is to his praise and praising his name is saturating our life more and more in prayer. And spending real time in prayer and praising his name through that is so often our prayer becomes a laundry list of the things that we want, the things that we need, the things that we want to bring to him, all of our worries and our troubles, and we don't stop to come before him and thank him for what it is he's done in our lives. We don't stop to thank him for choosing us, though we were in opposition to him, though we were against him. We don't stop to thank him for that. And so we need to begin taking time in prayer, thanking him for what it is that we have done, praising him. That is a form of worship, a form of praise. And another thing that we gather here every Sunday to do, to sing his praises. And so often it becomes something of a ritual, something of a tradition. We show up on Sundays, we sing some songs, and the whole time we're thinking of what's for dinner, what do I gotta get ready for work tomorrow? Who do I need to talk to? When's that meeting? What game is on after this? What game's on tomorrow night? And we don't stop to take the time to really contemplate what it is we're doing here and coming before a holy God, a sovereign God, a loving God who has called us, chosen us, and we're given the opportunity to sing his praises. We need to take that time to sing his praises and think about those words that we are singing to him, that we are coming to his throne and presenting to him, and do it with a pure heart, with a mind that is focused on him, and that's done through prayers. We need to be praying that the Lord, that the Holy Spirit would give us hearts, would give us minds to focus on him, to focus on his praise, on his name, because he is all about his glory, his name. That is why we have received salvation. And this can be a really difficult text for many people to come to, and a difficult text to go through and to wrestle with this idea that he has chosen us, that he has predestined us to adoption. But we can find so much joy and assurance that it wasn't left up to us, because if it was left up to us, we would ruin it every time. But it was left up to an all-powerful, all-sovereign God who chose us and chose us to respond in faith, because that is a real responsibility that we have, to respond in faith, to respond to the call of the gospel. And if you are here today and you have not made that profession of faith, you have not responded to the call of the gospel, I encourage you to ask questions, to come and talk to anyone in this room that you know. Come talk to me and pray that the Lord would continue working on your heart to bring you to that point of coming to faith in him and then thanking him for choosing you. You'll pray with me. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. Lord, thank you so much for what it is you have done for us. Lord, thank you so much for your love. Lord, thank you for blessing us with so many amazing gifts. Lord, thank you for bringing us to yourself. Thank you for choosing us, for loving us, for bringing us into your family. Lord, thank you for your son, and thank you for the sacrifice that he made. Thank you for giving us the forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, thank you for exalting your Son back to your right hand. And Lord, we just pray that this word, that your word would not depart from us, that your Spirit would continually bring it to our remembrance, that he would bring it to our mind, that he would remind us of what it is you have done for us. And Lord, that we would live in light of your word, that we would live in light of how you have called us to live. Lord, we are so thankful for that. We are so thankful for all you've done. And I pray that we would have great fellowship after this and that we would continue to encourage each other to love one another. I pray that this church would continue to grow. I pray that you would bless these Bible studies that they're about to begin. And Lord, that you would give them clarity as they move through your word and just seek to learn more about you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'll stand and turn your hymnal to page 175, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And I think that really pertains to what our pastor spoke about today, that Jesus is our friend.
Thank you. we close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory,